And we'll take a look at what the Word has for us this morning. Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, right now that you would just settle my heart and focus my mind. Lord, I pray that you would settle the hearts of your people as well and focus their mind on your Word and on the blessing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us through this passage. Guide and direct me, Father, that I might be a willing vessel, Father, for the Holy Spirit's teaching. And Lord, we're so grateful to have a Bible that we can open up and to read and to see how it teaches us and what you have for us this morning. And so thank you for your Word. And Lord, may you be glorified through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, so hopefully you're all in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm just going to read a few verses, beginning with verse 23 to the end of the chapter. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest, when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Well, an interesting passage for us this morning on discipleship and what it means as a believer to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I just want to begin this morning by having us consider a saying that we've probably all heard, I hear from time to time. And the saying is this: it doesn't matter if you win or lose, it's how you play the game. Everybody heard that saying before? It doesn't matter if you win or lose, it's how you play the game. How many of you believe that? Nobody wants to raise their hand this morning. There's a few. There's a smattering of truth to that, isn't there? It is important for us to play the game the right way. And so no matter what we're doing, whether it's football or soccer or the game of life, it's important to know that we're playing the game the right way. But I have a trouble with this saying on another level, in that we often hear this saying, or whenever we hear the saying, it's usually given, right, to comfort the loser. It doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game. And so you can just imagine your little son or daughter coming off the field or coming off the court, and if you have to go up to them and say to them, it doesn't matter whether you win or lose, it's how you play the game, it's probably because they just lost. And they need your arm around their shoulder and to give them some kind of comfort. But you see, a successful coach would never say that to his team or her team. Why? Because for them, it's all about winning. And yes, we should play the game the right way, but we play to win. And that's what Paul's teaching us here in this passage in a spiritual sense. We are to play to win. Vince Lombardi, the legendary football coach of the Green Bay Packers, once said, "Winning isn't everything, it's the only thing." It isn't everything, it's the only thing. And so I would think that would be Paul's sentiment as well in this passage that he's writing to the Corinthians, and by way of application to ourselves. Paul is saying to us, We are to run the race to win. We are to fight the battle to win. And so he begins this in verse 24. Take a look at it. He says, "Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" And then he says, "Run in such a way that you may win the prize." Not lose the prize. I put the Holman's translation up there for you because I kind of like that. It says, "Don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize." And so this is Paul's idea for us this morning. And Paul often used temporal things that we are all familiar with in order to teach spiritual truths. And here in this passage, we see that he's talking about running and running in a race and running in a stadium full of people. And he's using that to teach us the spiritual lesson. And later on in this passage, he talks about fighting and boxing and how we are to not only run to win, but we are to fight to win. And we don't just run or we don't just fight to win, but he says there we do so to win the prize. In sports, the winner often receives a prize. We know our Olympians win medals, golfers win jackets, boxers win these big fancy belts that they put around their waist, and other athletes win trophies. There are prizes out there for those who win. And it's no different in the spiritual realm as well, as we will see. But you see, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth here. And in this text, when he uses an image like that, where runners, he sees runners running in a stadium, you know, full of people and watching the runners run, many scholars believe that he's referring to what is called the Isthmian Games. And they were actually held in Corinth, the city of Corinth, every 3 years. And every 3 years, athletes would come from all around the known world to compete in these games. They had such things as foot races and wrestling and boxing and throwing the discus and the javelin, the long jump, chariot racing, and they even had poetry reading and singing as part of these games. Archaeologists have found several inscriptions that tell us that women also competed in these games as well. One historian of the time describes the boxing matches in these games as the most brutal of events. There were no modern boxing gloves that modern day boxers have. And so what these boxers would do in these games was they would just wrap leather straps around their knuckles and they would go at it. Sometimes this historian wrote up to 4 hours until one competitor was knocked out or the other one would signal defeat by raising his index finger. "I give up." Unlike our modern Olympic games where gold, silver, and bronze medals are awarded to the first 3 places respectively. In these ancient games, only the winner received the prize. And that's why Paul says that in verse 24. He says to them, "Don't you know that all run, but only one receives the prize?" That's the way it was in the Isthmian games. There were no second or third place awards, and therefore winning was the only thing that mattered. And so you might think in those games that the victor would receive a large purse or a valuable trophy. But no, in the Isthmian games, the winner received a crown of dried celery. Dried celery. And Paul describes that there in verse 25, doesn't he, as a perishable crown. They received a perishable crown. The New Living Translation says a crown that will fade away. And the Phillips Translation says a fading crown of leaves. That's what the winners won back then. It had no intrinsic or eternal value at all, but yet it was a very coveted honor. As I mentioned, people came from all around the world to compete in these games, hoping to receive this crown of dried celery. Cicero once said that the one who received a crown of dried celery received more honor than a conquering general returning from battle. And we know that today, don't we? Many of our star athletes get more honor than a general coming back from battle. And that's the way it was back then as well. By way of contrast, Paul writes that the winner of these spiritual games receives, at the end of verse 25 there, an imperishable crown. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are to run. We are to run to win. And we're running because there's an imperishable crown out there for us if we win. And so what is this imperishable crown? Well, the best definition I can find is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last correspondence we have from the Apostle Paul. He's in prison. He's facing execution. And he writes to Timothy in the second letter, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. He says this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And so this imperishable crown is the crown of righteousness. And it's laid up for us already in heaven. And it's going to be given to anyone who fights the good fight, who finishes the race, who keeps the faith. The one who wins, we could say. It's there waiting for us. And in the meantime, Paul tells us there in verse 24 that we are to run in such a way to win the prize. Now, before I go on, I just want to make sure there's no confusion on our part. In this text, Paul is not talking about running to win in terms of salvation. Paul is an apostle. He's already been saved. When he's writing this letter, he's been serving Jesus and the gospel for years. He's been traveling all over the world for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Jesus. So he's not talking about receiving an imperishable crown in terms of salvation. He says there in verse 26, I run, I fight. He's talking about his life now. Between salvation and between heaven, his life now. He's saying, I run and I fight in such a way as to win the heavenly race and be rewarded with the heavenly prize, the imperishable crown, the crown of righteousness. That was Paul's focus. He makes this very clear in other correspondence that he writes to the churches. We've mentioned his letter to the church at Philippi a couple times in this series, and in that letter to the church at Philippi, Paul says, I press towards the goal for the prize. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That was his motivation. That was his purpose for going wherever God told him to take the gospel. And he says, I keep pressing toward the goal of the prize. Therefore, fighting the good fight and finishing the race has eternal consequences for us. Not because we're saved by works, but because, as the writer of Hebrews says, Christ has saved us from dead works to serve the living God. And we are to serve the living God with passion and energy, a way that a runner would if they were running to win the race. Our race has eternal consequences, not because grace is nullified by the way we run, but because grace is verified by the way we run. Paul writes later on in this letter, in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly." He's saying, I ran faster, I fought harder than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You see what Paul's saying there? He's running to win. And in doing that, he's verifying the grace of God in his life. And then we run the race to finish and we fight the good fight, not because salvation is based on our merit, but because, as James tells us, faith without works is dead. We run and we fight and we press on as evidence that our faith is alive and not dead. Evidence that Jesus is truly alive in us and is the one we trust. In another letter, Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So you see, what Paul's telling Timothy in this passage is, you're saved, Timothy. You've confessed the good confession in front of many witnesses. You've put your trust in Jesus. But now Paul is telling Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. He says, lay hold of that which is waiting for you. And that's what he's telling us as well. In other words, in Christ, we've already won the victory. But until we are called home, we are called to fight in such a way as to prove that we're the victor. And so victorious disciples are not content to sit in the stands. We're not content just to walk around the track. We're not content to just sit by the pool and dangle our feet in the water. We're not content to throw up the white towel the first time we get landed with a punch. No. We live in such a way that we want to finish the race. Amen. And fight the good fight and to keep the faith. You see, I think it's how we think about this imperishable crown that's waiting for us. How we think about that, how precious that is to us, is going to determine to a large extent how we run now, how we fight now. If that really means something to us, as it meant something for Paul, then we're going to run and we're going to fight so that we might lay hold of that. That we might be excited about the day when we meet Jesus and he gives us the crown of righteousness. So how important is this imperishable crown to you? So let's go back to this verse again. Verse 24. And as I mentioned before, in the Isthmian games, only one received the prize. But in this passage, Paul is not talking so much about the who. He's talking about the how. And we can see that because he says, run in such a way to win the prize. So the first part of this, as we look at it then, Paul is telling us to run the way the winner would run, so that we might win the prize. And so how does a runner run who wishes to win the prize? Well, just from our own understanding of track and field and racing and all of that, we know that the one that wins runs the fastest and the hardest. The one who wins puts every ounce of energy and strength into the running or into the fighting. This is how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. He says, do not lack diligence in zeal. In other words, he's saying, be full of zeal. Run with full of zeal. Don't be sluggish out there. Don't be unconcerned. Run full of zeal. And then he says, be fervent in the Spirit. Be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. And so we are to run fervently in the Lord, in the Holy Spirit. We are to run with enthusiasm and to be excited and energized, passionate in the Spirit. The New Testament is full of ways of saying this very thing. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's how we are to run. Abounding in the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then in Galatians 6:9, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we don't lose heart. We run with all of our heart. In Ephesians 5:16, it says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Titus 2:14 says, Christ gave himself to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And then 1 Peter 1:22 says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, we know that we don't run zealously and abundantly, redeeming the time and fervently and all of those things. We don't run them on our own energies because we're not going to get there on our own energies. That's why Paul says, be fervent in the Spirit. We run through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is another way Paul describes his running as a victorious disciple. He says, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul ran that Jesus would be magnified in his body, and he did so with all boldness. And so we have all of these adjectives in the scriptures that tell us how we are to run in such a way as to win. Boldly, fervently, zealously, aboundingly. That's why Jesus has laid hold of your life, that you might run that way. And he's just waiting to give you that imperishable crown. When, like Paul, you get there and you can say, I finished the race, I fought the good fight, I kept the faith. And then secondly, Paul says in verse 25, let everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. The word temperate means exercising self-control. Paul's saying we run and we fight, but in all things we do so under self-control. And so what Paul's saying here is there's some things that may distract us or divert us or make us slow down in our lives because we don't have them under control. All of us have bad habits and impulses and lusts that prevent us from running and winning the race. And Paul says, unless you have those under control, you won't win. You're not going to win. Now again, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So self-control isn't ultimately self-control. I like saying it better, control of self, by being constantly under the power of the Holy Spirit. So as disciples, what do we do then? Well, in light of what Paul tells us here, that we've got to exercise self-control in all things, then shouldn't we sit down at times in our life and take stock of our life? and ask the Lord to reveal to us those bad habits that we've got, those impulses that rises up sometimes in our life and divert us from the race, those lusts that come upon us and divert our eyes or make us slow down or even stumble and fall. Have you ever done that in your life? Have you ever sat down and take stock of your life and had the Lord reveal these things to you? Because Paul's saying if you're going to win, you've got to have them under self-control. Control of self through the Holy Spirit. I don't think we often do that. But I think we need to. He goes on to say there in verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." This is an amazing admonition or admission of Paul's. He says, "I bring my body under subjection." The Holmans, I love the Holmans again, it says, "I bring my body under strict control." The word discipline means to train. I train my body. I train it to be under strict control. And again, I think Paul is referring back to the games that he was referring to there, because every athlete that applied to participate in the games had to go through a rigorous month's worth of months before training, and there were no exceptions. There were things that they had to do to strengthen their body, and so there were limits on things that they could drink and what they could eat, and then they had to hone their bodies and hone their craft, and so there were some things that they had to verify that they had eliminated from their life. Some of those things that would not allow them to be in the best shape they could when they got to the games. Again, writing to Timothy, Paul says, "Have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." In that verse, Paul is telling Timothy to train yourself in godliness. The word "train" there is in the Greek is the word we get our word gymnasium from. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you know, athletes go into the gym to prepare themselves for the race or for the fight. And we are to do that as well spiritually. We're to get into the gym and train ourselves, bring our bodies under strict control. Now, I know that's hard. Well, Paul says that's what I've got to do to my body. And he says when I go to train, he says I'm not out there just beating the air. He says I'm pummeling my body to bring it under strict control. Now, our body's not going to go down without a protracted fight. I can tell you that. Jesus tells us on the last night of his life when he told his disciples, "The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And what that means is the body is not going to say, "Okay, I give up. I'll come under your control." It's not going to do that. And we know that Jesus, on that very night when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed for hours. And part of his prayer in the garden there was not for his spirit. His spirit was willing. It was so that he could overcome the weakness of his body. And he could get his body to the cross.
And because of that, we know that in that agony, he was actually praying and sweating blood from the pores of his body until he could bring it to subjection. And so our body's not going to go down without a fight. But you see, it's our body. It's our body right now. Although our body's not evil, it's been created by God, and God's going to raise it up, you know, into glory in that day. But right now, here on earth, it's our body that's weak. It's our body where all of these bad habits and impulses and lusts are expressed. And it's our body that's going to keep us. If we don't have it under control, it's our body that's going to keep us from fighting the good fight and from finishing the race and to win. And so, you know, we just can't walk around in our Christian life and think we're a disciple of Jesus Christ and having all of these things distract us and prevent us from running in such a way as to win the prize, Paul says. Why does Paul say that? Why does he say that I must bring my body, I discipline my body to bring it into subjection? He says, because I don't want to be disqualified. Now, again, he's not talking about his salvation. He knows that he's saved by his trust in Jesus Christ alone. He knows that. And so what he's talking about here is he doesn't want to be a hypocrite. He doesn't want to say one thing and have his body do something else and become a hypocrite and be a bad witness for Jesus. Because when that happens, then it disqualifies him from preaching the gospel. It disqualifies him in the presence of other men and women because they're seeing the hypocrisy. And so he says, I must bring my body under subjection so that I'm doing what I say I'm doing, so that I don't disqualify myself. And it's the same with us, my friends. We can say we're a disciple of Jesus Christ and we can say all the right things, but if we don't have our body under self-control or control of the Holy Spirit, and we're out doing other things that don't match up with our witness, then it just turns into hypocrisy and it disqualifies us. And we know it does. And so Paul says, I run in such a way as to win the prize. And I fight in such a way as I bring my body under strict control, so that when I'm preaching the gospel, my actions are linked together. They're in harmony with one another, so that I won't be disqualified. And then in chapter 10, we'll just touch on this on this quickly. But in chapter 10, the beginning of chapter 10, Paul goes on and he highlights five things there that we must bring our body under control. He uses them, he calls them examples in verse 6 there. Now these things became our examples. And what they are is examples of the nation of Israel when they were in the wilderness, and some of the things that they did in the wilderness. And it says in verse 5 that they displeased God. God was not pleased with them, and therefore their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You see, they were disqualified. And what are they? Verse 6, they had lusted after evil things as they also lusted. If you go back into the time of Israel in the wilderness, what this is talking about is when the nation of Israel got into the wilderness, they had this intense lusting, or it's called an intense craving for the things back in Egypt. The meat, all of the meat and the wonderful vegetables and everything that they had there in Egypt. Paul calls them lusting after evil things. They weren't content with the manna that God had given to them. And God was displeased with them because of that. And so we must ask ourselves, you know, are we always looking back at the good old days? Is God pleased with that in our lives? How can we say we're walking with Jesus right now and people see us looking back at the good old days? God's not pleased with that. It's hypocritical for us to have a desire for the life before we became a Christian and the life that we have now. And then secondly, he says they were into idolatry in verse 7. Are we into idolatry? What do people see us serving and worshiping in our lives? Is it all of our toys, our cars, our houses, our families? Do we idol those kind of things? Or are we worshiping and serving the one true God only? You see, we can't say that we're worshiping God and people see us worshiping other things. It's hypocrisy. God's not pleased with that. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, they were committing sexual immorality. How many Christian leaders have been brought down because of sexual immorality? They've disqualified themselves in the front of men and women from doing or having anything to do with the gospel anymore. And it's not just Christian leaders. It's Christians in the pews as well. We know about the Christian leaders because, you know, they're high profile. But they're not the only ones. And then in verse 9, he talks about tempting Christ. Tempting Christ. And the nation of Israel got into the wilderness and they started contending with Moses, who was God's chosen leader. They started arguing about Moses' leadership. And they started wondering, is God even with us here? And so, what about you? You know, your circumstances all of a sudden are overwhelming you, and you say you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden people see that your circumstances have diverted you from Jesus. How many times does that happen? Our circumstances all of a sudden overwhelm us, and we forget about God. People are looking at us kind of cross-eyed. I thought he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And then the last thing in verse 9, they complained. Read through Exodus and Numbers and see all of the times the nation of Israel in the wilderness complained. Complain, complain. Are you a complainer? God's not pleased if you're a complainer all the time. And people see that, don't they? Where's the joy of the Lord in that person's life? All they do is complain. You see, it disqualifies us. How are they going to listen to us? If they know we're supposed to be a Christian, a joyful Christian, and all they see is that we're complain, complain, complain. It disqualifies us. And so Paul concludes it there in verse 12. He says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. That's his whole point. Don't think you've got it all together. Because it only takes one bad act and you're disqualified. That's a high calling, isn't it? People are watching us constantly. And they're watching us to see if we're going to fall. And when we do, it disqualifies us. I don't want anything else to do with them. I don't want anything else to do with their faith. And so Paul says, run in such a way as to win the prize. He says, fight. Bring your body under subjection so that you won't be disqualified. And so hopefully when we get to the end of our lives, we can say, like Paul said about his life, I finished the race. I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And I'm looking forward to that moment when Jesus is going to give me my imperishable crown, the crown of righteousness. Isn't that the desire you have? To have Jesus do that for you? And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, first of all, are you in the race? You may be a Christian sitting there, your trust is in Jesus, but are you on the side of the pool and you're just splashing a little bit of water? Are you running the race with zeal and abundance and passion in the Holy Spirit? Are you running fervently? Or are you just jogging around the track? Are you running to win? Are you running to win? Winning isn't everything. It's the only thing. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father God,